Good evening. It's certainly good to see everybody. I'd ask you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. That's where we're going to be primarily this evening. Let me say how thankful I am for you being here this evening. It's very encouraging to me and to the rest of the people who are here. Thankful to the elders and even having this weekend. It shows a lot about how much they love and care for you and for your children. And I really appreciate that. And the growth of the future of the congregation, not just the future, but the present. And so I appreciate that so much. And it's great to be a part of this weekend. I know I personally already from last evening have been very encouraged and even learned a few things myself. Want to try that new game out when we get home about it. That sounds like a lot of fun. I've known several of you for many decades, and it's always good to get back together and see you all. For those who don't know me, I'm affectionately known as Faith's dad. So we appreciate you all taking care of Faith, and she says so much about you all. She appreciates you, and what a wonderful family that you have here in the Lord. And hope that you'll continue to hold up her hand as she will yours. There is perhaps nothing more challenging than being a parent. And perhaps nothing more rewarding either. And yet there are very few tasks that we are less prepared for, probably. Children don't come with an instruction book with them. Wouldn't that be great, though, that they came out of the womb and they're holding a manual for that specific model number, and then in the other hand, they have $1,000 just to get you started on the road. But that's not to say that God hasn't given us a manual for raising our children. God has given us the Bible, and specifically, He has given us the book of Proverbs. Probably most of the instructions that we read about around raising children, specifically, I think do come from the book of Proverbs. And one of the things that the book of Proverbs does over and over and over is that it uses a teaching technique that correlates specific behaviors to consequences. And that is of particular significance to the parent in raising children and specifically building character within them. And tonight I want us to consider what the book of Proverbs says about us raising our children. But particularly I've been tasked with the assignment of talking about training character in our younger children. And the book of Proverbs, I believe, is a perfect place to go to look at this task this evening, as we're going to see in just a moment. But before we're getting into what God's manual says on child training, we have to make sure that our goals are right in raising our children. And I want to begin this evening with this simple question that may be a fill-in-the-blank sentence. How would you fill in this blank? When my children grow up, I hope that they will be, you fill in the blank. What's your first response to that? And there may be many people in the world, of course, who would give the answer, I hope when my children grow up that they will be successful. And there's nothing wrong with being successful, but that can't be, at least in the world's view of success, our main goal. That success for a child of God is that we hear in the last day, we stand before the Lord, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or when my children grow up, I hope they'll be popular. As they grow up as a child, as a teenager, that seems like that's a lot of a parent's goal, is that they are well-liked. And so they give in and they give everything they can for them to be popular and well-liked among their friends, maybe even giving them clothes that are in style or whatever it may be. Or maybe it is that they want to be well-educated, and there's nothing wrong with educating. In fact, I feel like we should educate our children in the way that God would have us to. But if we are leaning upon that as a crutch, is that our main goal, that our children are well-educated, then I think we've missed something. That I want them to be self-confident. You know, isn't that the day, and that's the banner of today, isn't it? That we want our children to have great self-esteem. We need to find our confidence in Jesus. And so that should not be our main goal. How about this one? Well-behaved. When my children grow up, as my children grow up, I want them to be well-behaved. Well, isn't that why we're here this weekend? So that we can have well-behaved children? Well, no, that's not really the goal in all of this. Certainly we want our children to be well-behaved, to behave well, I guess you might say. But that's not really the goal in all this. And yet that can become the motivation for much of our disciplining children if we're not careful. That we want them to do good. We want them to behave sometimes selfishly. so that we look like good parents, that we're not embarrassed. And so we sometimes play the game, you might say. But we have to understand that good behavior doesn't mean a good heart. Didn't the Pharisees have good behavior? But wasn't their heart far from them? And so we have to make sure that we're not raising little Pharisees. When my children grow up, I hope that they will become a Christian, to be baptized. And who doesn't want that for their children? That's been some of the most rewarding moments as a parent. But really, that's still not the goal, because someone can become baptized even for the wrong reason. There are many, Jesus warns us, who've done good in my name, cast out demons, done many miracles, and yet he will say to them, I do not know you. Our goal should not just to be to get wet kids that warm pews. So then, what is the goal? And to answer that question, I mainly want us to look at the book of Proverbs, because it tells us what the goal is, even from the very beginning. That the primary objective of child rearing in the book of Proverbs is to instill wisdom, godly character, by the means of verbal and physical discipline. And it appears from Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and many other verses actually in the Proverbs, that Solomon is writing to his son. He is speaking to them. And so I want us to look at the goal in the introduction of the book here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Notice here in verse 2 that he tells us the goal is wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, that's the ability to live life according to God's ways. And instruction also, it denotes guidance. We're going to be coming back to this one quite a bit. And it includes warning and reproof and restrain and corrective discipline. Notice also in verse 2, there's discernment, which is the ability to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, and then understanding is making the proper decisions based upon that discernment. And the result, notice, of this wisdom is found in verse 3, and that is righteousness, justice, and equity. In other words, being right with God, doing the right thing, and being fair to other people. That's how our blanks should be filled in. Jesus said it another way in Matthew chapter 22, and Scott touched upon this last evening, that the goal is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, strength, and mind. And the second is likened to it, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here in verse 3. That is the goal for our children, and really for everything that we do, isn't it? We're going to see this passage, no doubt, over and over this weekend. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. That there's only one God, and he is the one God, but foremost in our minds. He is the priority in our life. And you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These words I'm commanding you today, it'll be on your heart. But then notice, of course, that we are to teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so understand, that is what it's all about. It is about God, or as Dixon said last night, God, God, God. That needs to be the primary focus. So how do we get there? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 7 says this, "For the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Notice that character training begins with instilling our children with the fear of the Lord. That's reverence, that's respect from God. I want you to notice in chapter 3 and verse 7 that it is the fear of the Lord that will turn them away from evil. And in chapter 16 and verse 6, it is the fear of the Lord that will keep them from evil. Children learn to respect Yahweh from a very early age by learning to respect their parents. I don't want this to sound blasphemous in any way, but especially at a very young age, you as the parent are God to them. They are what they know about God. Everything about God comes through you, is channeled through you. And so they see the picture of their heavenly Father in you as a mother and a father. And that eventually is transferred over to the one true God. But if a child never learns to respect their parents, they will not respect their teachers, and they will not respect their employer, they will not respect government, they will not respect elders, and most importantly, they will not learn to respect God. And so all of this is done, according to verse 8, through instruction and teaching. Notice he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, it's not here that fathers are to give instruction and that mothers are to give teaching. This is Hebrew poetry. This is parallelism. Both parents do both. They both give instruction and they give teaching. Teaching is a word that means commandments. It is much like God's law. In fact, that may be what he's talking about here, God's law. The Hebrew word here is Torah. You might recognize that. The first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the Torah, and I tend to believe that's what he's talking about, that your mother's teachings are God's teachings, much like you would often hear in the Old Testament, serve the God of your fathers. Well, serve the God of your mothers as well, and learn the teaching, the laws of your mothers, which is God's laws. And not only that, but there's instruction, which is the same word we looked at in verse 2. And again, it means warning and reproof and restraint and corrective discipline. And so when you put all the two together, we see that parents have the responsibility to teach God's will to their children. But if they don't listen or if they disobey, then parents have the responsibility to correct them verbally or with discipline. A very similar statement is made by Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and he may be actually drawing on this when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so again, putting all this together, the role of the parent is to teach their children to love God, to love his laws, to do the right thing, and to love others from a pure heart. We want to teach them and train them to develop a godly heart, to develop godly character. That's how we need to fill in that blank. When I want my children to grow up, I want them to have godly character. I want them to love the Lord their God with all their heart. But when we see that their heart is not right, then we correct them and teach them in the right direction. And what I want to do with the rest of the time this evening is to talk about the instruction that is mentioned here and the teaching that we are to have in order to develop this godly character from these two principles here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. So I want to look at the second one first, and that is teaching. The principles in the Bible for teaching our children character from a very young age. The first thing, let me suggest this, is that we've got to look at our own hearts first. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 7 says this, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." That's where character training starts. Before we talk too much about character training in the heart of our children, we have to first look at ourselves. If we don't have integrity, according to this verse, our children never will. You want to see something sobering? Look at your own self. Look at parents. Go to a ball field and look at how parents react there, and that's how you'll see children react. When they're yelling, "Knock them down," they're going to be having that same attitude. When they're yelling at the ref, "Are you blind? Do you not see?" You know, the children are going to be doing that same thing, and the children are watching us. And if we're in that situation, if we don't agree with the call, what our children need to see us do is go to the ref and say, "You have a difficult job, and I appreciate what you're doing. I didn't quite agree with one of your calls, but you keep up the good work." And on the way home, when they're talking about how they lost the game because of an unfair call, it's not to teach them what is right is to first show them what is right and say, "You know what? It's just a game. And you know what? He was doing the best he could. And we're going to leave it behind us." How do we react when we get home from a long day at work? I want to tell you, that's how our children are going to act as well. But sometimes we act in ways that betray what we profess. In Proverbs 26, it says in verse 23, "Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart." In other words, picture this pretty silver vessel, but then when you break through it, all it is clay. It's just covered. It has an outward appearance of something that it really isn't. "He who hates disguises it with his lips, But he lays up deceit in his heart. He's talking a good game, but he's just deceitful. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. There are seven abominations, complete, perfect fullness of abomination in his heart, even though he's speaking graciously on the outside. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Our children can see right through it. They see it. And that's what they're going to be learning from as far as character goes, first of all. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 46, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you today, notice, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. We begin by taking the words to heart ourselves, then we teach them to our children. So here's the question. Are you serving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Or are you just playing the game? Are you just going through the motions? Are you committed to Christ? Or are you just acting religious? Your children, they may know better than you do the answer to that question. And if that's the case, I urge you to repent of your motives if they're not right. We've got to weed out the mixed messages in our lives. We can't preach and sing about grace and forgiveness, but hold grudges against a friend or a family member or a church member. We can't tell our children that they need to get along when we're not getting along with our spouse or others. We can't talk about trusting in God, but we're up all night with anxiety. We can't talk about the joy of the Lord, but we're constantly complaining about the food or the weather. We can't talk about love and respect, and then we tear down people with gossip. I want to tell you, there's a lot of damage that can be done on the way home from church sometimes because of what parents can talk about. Be careful what you say. And to be careful what you say, you have to be careful what's in your heart, first of all. Our children want to know that this Christianity thing is for real. If it doesn't work for mom and dad, why should it work for me? So our hearts, our motives, our deepest desires must be pure before we can ever teach godly character to our children. But I want you to understand that teaching our children starts very early. In Proverbs chapter 22, we're all familiar with this verse in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so this verse, I think, emphasizes the importance of training a child at the beginning of his or her life. It's interesting to me that the word that's translated train here is only found six times in all the Old Testament. Five out of those six times, it refers to dedicating a building of some type, particularly in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple there. So it means initiating something is the idea, not so much training, but it carries the idea of initiating the first instruction or direction to a children. It's the act of consecrating or setting the child apart for the Lord at a very young age, that you are starting young to do this. With us, it actually started the moment that we knew that we were pregnant. I would sing to the child every night, to Alina's tummy at the time. And we would sing. I would sing every night and talk to her, trust and obey. And so when Faith came out of the womb, the first thing I did was start singing trust and obey. And it was a precious moment. I just remember it. Actually, it was 26 years ago today, that she looked up at me. She was looking for that voice that she had heard over the last 9 months, but I wanted to instill in her trusting and obey. She wasn't gathering what trust and obey meant at that point, but she knew from before the womb that that was the priority in our lives. And every night when I tried to get them to sleep, sang the same thing to them as I walked back and forth. And so now, anytime the invitation song is sung, trust and obey, all of our kids fall asleep. It's the only problem with that. No. But I do remember, and I wish Lynn and Jane Huggins were here to do this talk this evening. Lynn is Karen's father, and Jane taught us so very young about raising children. And I remember her saying that a child should be able to sit in the pew when you can give them a hairbrush and they know what to do with it. They hold it up to their head. If they can have that kind of understanding, very early on, we can start teaching them some very important lessons about God and about behavior and about character. And so the emphasis here is on the advantage of early training in the way of the Lord. Now, many people with this verse, they ask the question, is this a promise? Which I think misses the whole point, really. But this is the way that life goes in general, like with all the Proverbs. There may be exceptions to that, but let's not forget they are the exceptions. This is the rule. And this verse is not so much a promise as it is a challenge to parents to make sure that they're setting their children on the right path from a very early age. That the parent is commanded to intervene in the life of the child where there's still a possibility of molding that behavior. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire their death. That the goal of this verse is to break the self-will and the stubbornness of the child through wise and loving character training. It starts early. So expect obedience early. They can do more than we sometimes expect that they can do. And you can't develop godly character without filling them with God's word. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says the same words as chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, observe the commandments of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. We need to fill them with scriptures long before they can read. We need to be reading to them. Teach them to read. That's one of the things we did with our children, is not have Dick and Jane. There was Dick and Jane in our house, but Adam and Eve is what we started with. Let them learn to read by reading the Bible. And I can't give you a formula necessarily how to do this, but I will say that one of the things we tried to do always is to just fill them with God's word and everything that we could do. And so Alina would make sure that every time we got in a van, there was a verse that they memorized, that we worked on the fruit of the Spirit. That's just what we do when we get in the van. We go through the fruit of the Spirit. Every morning, we do a proverb of the day. Since this is February 27th today, we would read Proverbs 27. We would have right after that in the morning memorization. And so through the years, the kids memorized the book of James. They memorized the Sermon on the Mount, memorized half the book of Philippians. Then we would go into a Bible study where she would take the younger ones, I would take the older ones, and as now they've all gone older, we combine that. Then at the end of the day, we have a Bible reading and where we read the Bible along with the congregation, the reading that we've set forth. And so we didn't do all those things every single day, but the point is you just fill them with God's word as much as you can. And so when there are situations that you have to deal with, you say, hey, remember we read about this. The Bible is all sufficient for them, and it has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we wanted to instill that to them at a very young age. But we're not done until you've made application. That not only must we teach them the Bible, but we have to teach them how the Bible is a day-to-day part of their lives. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 21, bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Put God into everything. And so, yes, tell them to go clean their room. But you don't just go tell them to clean their room because it's messy and you can't stand it anymore and that you happen to see roaches carrying an apple core out of their room. That's a good reason to clean it. But it's because God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of order and a God of decency. That's an authority lesson right there. And that will translate later when we're trying to teach them patterns, that you don't have to search for a pattern in the scriptures. The pattern's there. And every single part of our lives need to be decently and in order. And also, we want them to clean their rooms because God says their possessions are gifts from God, which we gratefully receive. And so we're stewards of that, and we take care of it. We're teaching them what stewardship means. Teach your children not to fight with one another, but fill them with the word of God. Why? Not because they're driving you crazy, but because the Bible commands us to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. And so conflict in a child's relationship paves way for conflict with adult relationships as well. Command your children from a very young age to do chores and to do work. It's not because they're indentured servants or cheap labor, although that is a good reason too, but I tell people, you know, like Justin, we also have a wood-burning stove, and we are chopping wood all the time. I tell people that my log splitter went off to college and got married this past summer, so we are having to raise 3 new log splitters and give them a challenge. Who can chop this the quickest? And I tell you, all 3 of them go at it. Make it a challenge. But the reason that we teach them chores is not just because we have things to do, it's because God has taught us that we must live responsibly. And he who does not work does not eat, and that we're to do everything as unto the Lord. Tell your children that they do need to be well behaved, that they do need to have good hygiene, that they do need to have good manners, not because it will embarrass us, but we tell them that this is the way to show respect and honor towards other people, and the God's word would have us to do that. That's part of that justice and equity that we talked about. Teach your children to remain sexually pure from a very young age, not simply because they might get pregnant or they might get a sexually transmitted disease. In younger kids, we really don't need to talk about those things at all, I believe. But as we train their character, we need to protect their innocence while bring them to maturity. And so we urge them to be sexually pure because God has called us to purity. Because God is a holy God and we are to be holy. And we teach them the specialness of a husband and wife relationship. And that there are some parts of another person's body that we do not touch and we don't even look at. Because God wants us to enjoy that special holy way with only one person that you marry when you grow old. And show your children how special that relationship is with your spouse. Normalize physical affection in godly spouses. That it ought to be that way between you and your spouse and with no one else. Maybe even using the example of Joseph, who did not deny Potiphar's wife because he might get in trouble or might lose his job. Because how could he do this sinful thing and sin against his God? But certainly protect their innocence while bringing them to maturity. You know, in our society, they are going to hear about and they're going to see sexual things, and it is best that it comes from us from a very early age in an age-appropriate way. Teach them to behave the same way when you're not around, when you are around. And I think that's a very important principle there. That's integrity. At a very early age, what that may mean is watching them do something when they don't know that you're watching, and then disciplining if we need to. And as they get a little older, we can teach them that even though mommy and daddy aren't watching, certainly God is. But the goal is to teach them to have the character inside that self-regulates, that only comes through habits and discipline. Well, let me quickly then mention some of the other things, and that is instruction. And it means, again, warning, reproof, restraint, corrective discipline. And the Bible, particularly Proverbs, has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. When the Bible speaks of the rod, it is speaking of corporal punishment. And we would call that spanking today, which is not very popular. That modern psychology today teaches us that spankings are ineffective, that they cause children to be more violent and aggressive, that they are even abusive. Instead, what they call for is positive reinforcement, and there is a place for that. But I'm going to tell you, many even within the church have given in to this idea. But you cannot build godly character without discipline. So there are 2 reasons I want to share with you. There are many in the scriptures about why the rod should be used, but I simply want to mention that using the rod is a teaching tool. You know, in an ideal world, parents should be able to just tell their children not to do something and they don't do it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. And so as far as instructions should go, in an ideal world, we should be able to tell our children and they just do it. That's the way wise people are. The problem is that our children aren't wise. They don't come out being wise, but that is the goal. Now, our teenagers should get to that point where they are wise enough to receive that. But some people aren't teachable, particularly younger children, with just mere words. And so the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from death. A young child may not be able to grasp the danger of playing in the street, but the rod reinforces that word no by teaching the young child that if he plays in the street, there's going to be some painful consequences. It amazes me that some psychologists talk about the cruelty of spanking a child. Is it more cruel to spank a child so that he can learn danger in this way, or to let him suffer the natural consequences of foolishness and perhaps die? You can't reason with a toddler. Young children are unable to grasp abstract ideas like a Mack truck coming down the road, but they do understand pain, or at least they respond to it. And so the rod is an instructive tool for those who can't yet reason. And the rod is also a teaching tool for those who are old enough to reason but still rebel. Proverbs 26 and verse 3 says that a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Chapter 29 verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so for those who do not listen, the rod is necessary. It is a remedy for stubborn rebellion. And it's intended to change arrogance and pride into humility and disobedience into obedience. And by using the rod, the parent seeks to point out sin in the child's life to show him that sin always has a high price. And so we must make sure that we are using this rod to teach our children. Proverbs 20 and verse 30 also says, stripes that wound scour away evil and strokes reach the innermost part. Physiologists haven't found this yet, but I'm sure that there is a nerve that goes from the backside to the brain, and there's a connection there. Pain gets their attention. The rod needs to be used to keep them from evil. One other thing I want to point out regarding this, and Justin did a wonderful job last night talking about this, and that is that the rod also demonstrates the character of your child, that certainly the response to the rod ought to be one that is wise. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. In chapter 13 and verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. There are times that you spank your child and they rebel, that you didn't quite get through to them. What that shows is that they're still foolish and that there needs to be further discipline in some way. And so, we, as odd as it sounds, we need opportunities to reveal our children's hearts to us. God sometimes does this with us through trials. I want you to understand that two-year-olds are not the terrible twos, as we sometimes refer to them as. But we like to talk to them, call them the training twos. They are opportunities, and you need to see them as opportunities. Don't get stressed out of it and think that this is the worst time of your life, but this is a great opportunity to train them for the Lord. View them as opportunities. And let me just say this, that bribery doesn't reveal the character of a child like corrective discipline does. If I'm in the grocery store and I tell my child to put down the box of cereal and he responds no, then I can't respond to the child and say, well, look, if you put down the cereal, I'll buy you a candy bar. That's bribery. That's not discipline. The obedience of our children is best tested when we instruct them to do something that is undesirable or unpleasant to them, like put down your toy and go clean your room. That's what reveals their heart, and that is also gives us an opportunity then to train them. And if they don't, corrective discipline must follow. One last thing I want to share with you, and that is that through the book of Proverbs, though it is filled with instructions to correct our children, it also tells us many reasons why parents unfortunately choose then not to do so. And one reason is that some people believe that spanking is a form of abuse. And let's be honest, some parents have abused their children with the rod. And some of those children grew up and vowed never to spank their children because of their own experience of abuse. And unfortunately, there are people who justify their actions by trying to use the Bible to do that. they justify their cruelty. But let me be very, very, very clear about this evening. Child abuse is never, ever sanctioned within the Bible, and it should never be excessive. Just because some parents abuse their children with a rod, however, does not mean that it is categorically bad. Abusing your child is a grave and terrible sin, but neglecting to apply the rod to your child when it is needed is just as sinful. I think another reason that some people don't use the rod, or why they're tempted not to, is because of a misconception of love. I've heard some parents say, "I love my children too much to spank them." In our culture, it is considered inconceivable that love could be expressed by the rod. Love is viewed as never punishing, never bringing any type of pain or discomfort in dealing with the child in just positive ways. But the Proverbs have a very different view of love. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Love is doing what's best for your child in the long run. Do we love our children? Then what he says is be diligent, work hard at doing it the right way, disciplining them. Do we hate our children? If you hate your children, then go ahead. Avoid using the rod. But love seeks the best interest of the child, which is sometimes inflicting pain when they deserve it. Thirdly, some don't do it because of a misdirected sympathy. There's nothing more heartrending, is there, than our child screaming sometimes and hearing that pain. I didn't believe it when I was a child when my parents would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I'm like, "All right." But I do understand that now. And it's hard sometimes to see our children sometimes even screaming with anguish. And you may think to myself, "What am I doing to this child?" But I think in order to give us courage to continue with diligence, Solomon tells us this in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die." It may sound like he's going to die sometimes because he's being dramatic or whatever it may be, but in spite of such appearances, we're counseled to keep it up. Finally, maybe the greatest reason why people don't use the rod the way they should is because of simple laziness. In Proverbs 15 and verse 19, "The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Let's face it, that our children never disobey us when it's convenient, do they? You know, sometimes it's right in the middle of the big game. And who wants to get up and spank their child when it's fourth down in the fourth quarter with 1 yard to go on the opponent's 2 yard line? But then again, who's anxious to spank their child in the aisle of the supermarket when all your eyes are upon you? And if we're to be totally honest, we'd have to admit that the major reason why parents don't spank as much as we should is because we're just too lazy to put forth the effort to do something that we really just don't enjoy. And so we ignore it and hoping that it goes away. Or have you heard this one? "You better obey. I said obey. I told you. 1, 2, 2.5. When you do that, you're just giving them a license to sin. You're just extending the disobedience. For disobedience to mean anything, it must be joyful, it must be complete, and it must be right away. And if not, the rod should be applied. And we are going to say more about probably this tomorrow, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And one of the things that ways that we can exasperate them is just being inconsistent, being lazy about it. Sometimes spanking them for one thing that they do, but another time not feeling like it, and so we don't do it. The child is going to get angry. It's going to provoke them to wrath, and we certainly don't want to do that. But as with any command from God, we have to follow God's directive, no matter how we may feel at the time. Let me say to you that we must train up a child in the way that he shall go while he is young. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, all of us, any of us who are parents, we are training up our children. The question is how? This childbearing responsibility, it is serious business. We have the awesome opportunity to mold future worshipers around God's throne for eternity. It doesn't happen easily, and we ought not to take it lightly. Thankfully, we have a manual for this that God has given us on this journey. Will you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us as parents to instruct our children in your ways, that we will first look at our own hearts, Father, and that we will be the kind of people that you would have us to be deep inside of our hearts, that we will strive to be what you would have us to be, and that we would teach that then to our children. And when they disobey, Father, and when they don't have your character in them, that we will look for opportunities to instruct them. And as they disobey, we pray, Father, you'll help us to have the courage to be able to administer the corrective discipline that they need. Give us the courage, the ability, the wisdom to be able to do that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.